No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, we live in a sin-broken and very dangerous world, but the Lord is with us in it. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us, and that he's taking us home to be with him, where we get to live eternally with him face to face. Amen? That's why we press on by faith. Let's sing this glory word to him now. Sing it out with all your heart.
If you missed the announcements this morning, tonight at 7 p.m., we have the Irish hymn sing, and there's no prayer meeting tonight. And next Sunday, the 21st, we'll celebrate as a church a day of Thanksgiving, giving thanks to the Lord for some of the recent and significant blessings of the Covenant Licensing Center, the acquisition of the Hannon property, and also a Covenant Christian High School, which is going to start this fall. So we'll gather together to give thanks to the Lord. We'll celebrate a meal together afterwards. So please plan on joining us for that. Well, the Lord's words today are a bit cryptic, and I feel my sermon is a bit heady. But it's my prayer that if we put our heads together to it, it will sink into our hearts by His Spirit. So let's ask the Lord to do that for us. Join me in prayer. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light to our path. The unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. Lord, I pray that it would be so for us, all of us here who are this morning. Lord, you are the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Is there anything too difficult for you? Lord, would you in your mercy and by the power of your Spirit give sight to those who grope in darkness? Wake up the sleepers among us and give courage to those who know your light to walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an evening of May 1820 in southeast Putnam County. A young couple, John and Mercy's six-week-old baby girl, is sick. She has caught a cold and her eyes are inflamed. But unfortunately, the family doctor is away. So John summons another man to treat his daughter. But little did he know that this man was a quack, only pretending to be a certified doctor. He prescribes hot mustard poultices be applied to the baby's eyes. The infant girl recovers from her illness, but loses her eyesight. Her world is plunged into darkness before she could ever learn to speak a word. A few months later, her father dies, leaving her mother and her grandmother to raise a blind girl. Her name is Frances Jane Crosby. We know her as the beloved hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. How would little Fanny respond to her blindness? Would it discourage her, leaving her without hope, maybe to the point of cursing God? Or would she resort to some kind of a humanistic optimism so common these days to try and defeat this handicap by her own might? Or would she turn to God and find His grace to be sufficient in her weakness? You see, this is more than about her physical eyesight. It's about her spiritual vision, her spiritual eyesight. Our spiritual eyesight is how we view our life and this world. You know, we I think live in a world which I'll define as a post-enlightenment world. I'll define that in a moment, that makes us think that, quote, only religious people have this spiritual vision and secular people don't. Only religious people have faith, but secular people don't. They live by facts. But is that really true? I don't think so. You see, everybody has a perspective, a view regarding the big questions of life. Whether conscious or subconscious, it's the most basic and fundamental views and beliefs that we hold about everything in life, whether we are religious or not. For instance, the question of identity, who am I? The question of meaning and purpose, why am I here? Is there a God and what is he like? The question of destiny, where is this world going, and so on. Some have called this life and worldview. Our life and worldview is the lens or the perspective through which we see all things. It's like our eyeglasses, which brings into focus everything we see. Just like we all have eyes, we all have a view of reality. And this view, for all intents and purposes, functions like a religion. It does. Whether or not, quote, you are religious, in the secular sense of the term. Although it's often the case that some kind of suffering jolts us out of our illusions and helps us see what we really believe. What is it that we really hold on to? But as it is, we all believe in something, whether we believe in some kind of God or religion, in evolution or humanism, whatever the case may be, we all have a life and worldview unless you are a cucumber. You could even say, deep down, we are all dogmatic. We all hold unprovable dogmas that direct and guide our lives. And the question is it true? And does it match with reality? In today's passage, Jesus is using the metaphor of a lamp and the eye, and he challenges everyone concerning their life and worldview. He says this really, unless you believe him to be the Son of God, you are living in darkness. Whatever your life and worldview may be, if you cannot see Jesus for who he really is, he says, you are blind. And hence I've called this spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. Jesus warns us, watch carefully. He's saying to blind people, watch carefully. What kind of light is in you, lest it turn out to be darkness. By the way, do you realize how tall of a claim this is? He is not saying, I am the enlightened one. That's what the word Buddha means. He's not saying, I am the enlightened one. He is saying, I am the light. He is the light, and there is only one light, and he claims to be that light for all of us. We're looking at his words in Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. I ask you to turn to those verses. These are actually Jesus' concluding words in a larger episode that began with the exorcism of the mute demon all the way back in verse 14. If you recall, we were not told any details of how Jesus did the exorcism because Luke's focus is on how people respond to Jesus on witnessing this healing miracle. And, you know, it is rare for someone to give a sermon and conclude with an illustration. But that's exactly what Jesus does here. So in order to understand this and preach this faithfully in its context, I will make references to this whole episode, the first half of which was preached by Nate 2 weeks ago, and the second half by Eric last week. And now I have the conclusion. So hopefully I can build on those two sermons today. My aim today is to give you a big picture, a bird's eye view, if you will, on reality. And the Holy Spirit may give you, each one of you, particular applications, but the main takeaway would be a panoramic glance at the state of this world, the condition of our hearts, and the hope that we have. I'd like to show us today how Jesus' concluding words are really a four-part commentary on this world, an exegesis of our world and our hearts. And he frames all of reality using these four metaphors or four parts as I see it. Firstly, darkness. Then secondly, blindness. Third, the spiritual eye. And then finally, brightness. Darkness, blindness, the spiritual eye, and brightness. So let's survey them one by one. Firstly, darkness. We live in a dark world. And this darkness is of Satan. It's of Satan. It's not of poverty, it's not of racism, it's not of whatever, but it's of Satan. As I said, the occasion of this controversy is the casting out of a demon from a mute man. And Luke has gone to great lengths to show that the power and hold of Satan in our world is everywhere. It is there everywhere through disease, through death, and particularly the havoc created by demons. We have already seen the Gerasene demoniac, and now this mute demon that is possessing a man, who is just another exhibit of this darkness. Notice none of the onlookers dispute that the man was indeed demon-possessed. Just as Fanny Crosby's world was plunged into darkness by a quack, so was ours. And that quack was Satan, who spoke to the woman in the garden saying, "Did God actually say?" By challenging and disputing the light of God's word, Satan ushers us into darkness. And I want to pause for a moment and make a note on the particular kind of darkness that we inhabit today in the Western world. And I speak to you as a fellow Westerner for all intents and purposes, having been raised with Western education, so it's not like I'm pointing fingers at you coming from the East, but I feel complicit in this myself. How many of us Westerners today really believe that there is a spiritual world of angels, of demons, and Satan? How many of us who confess the Lord are conscious of Satan's schemes, who disguises himself as an angel of light? You know, nobody in the ancient world disputed or denied the work of Satan and his demons. If you go to the majority world, if you go to India, Africa, South America, the powers of spiritual darkness are not only believed on, but also experienced. So why do we modern people hesitate to acknowledge this darkness and tend to kind of explain it away? Why are we so quick to maybe medicalize it or psychologize things? Why is that? I think the answer has to do with the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment, which was an 18th century intellectual movement in Europe that transformed the West in so many ways. And I bring this up particularly because of its name, the Enlightenment. Enlightenment. The claim was that a new light has shone upon man, and this light was the light of reason. Of reason. Naked human reason and purely scientific experiments on the material world alone were deemed sufficient to explain everything. Everything. The supernatural was considered superfluous and even superstitious. Religion was pushed and relegated to private life, but public life was run based on human reason. Now, remember, this was coming at the heels of the scientific revolution and even the Protestant Reformation. And the Enlightenment thinkers saw themselves as helping the world break free from the yoke of religion and the authority of the church that characterized the medieval world, which was now called what? The medieval world was now called the Dark Ages. In other words, the darkness of human reason was called light, and the light of God's revelation was called darkness. And the enemy has fooled us to believe that he does not exist. Well, what's more, the Enlightenment paved way for deism, a belief that God made this world, but then he took off. And then eventually to atheism, that God himself does not exist. nor is man a spiritual being. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of darkness we inhabit today. One of my professors, D.A. Carson, says, in the medieval world, even an atheist was a Christian atheist. But now, even a Christian is an atheistic Christian. He believes in God, but only when he's in church or when he's reading his Bible. But otherwise, at home, at work, on the streets, he's tempted to live a lot like an atheist or an agnostic. That's the kind of darkness we live in. But it actually gets worse from here. We are not only in the dark, but we are also blind. We are blind. So it's not just the case like we are a crowd of people walking in the darkness, going back to their cars after they have seen the 4th of July fireworks. But it's more like that evening in Sodom when the men of the city were groping in blindness for the door outside of Lot's house. I wish I could say that was just a metaphor, but it's more than a metaphor today. If part one is darkness, part two is blindness, the blindness of our sin. The darkness has entered into us, and we have become blind. When they ate the fruit in the garden, their eyes were open, says Scripture, but ironically, they became blind to God and to His Word. But has God done anything about it? Has He come to our rescue in this dark world? It is His world that has been plunged into darkness. What do you do when it's dark? When the power goes out in your home at night? Well, Jesus utters what might be a very well-known proverb, which He has used on multiple occasions. He says in verse 33, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light." In other words, the way to fight darkness is to light a lamp. And whoever goes through the trouble of lighting a lamp does not hide it in a secret. It's not under the bed, but it is put up on a mantle, on the light stand, for everyone to see. That's exactly what God has done. God has sent Jesus. The light has now come into the world, and Luke shows how Jesus has been casting out and confronting this darkness wherever he went. He healed their diseases. He brought even the dead to life. He cast out their demons. All of Jesus' works, were his miracles, his teachings, were done in public for everyone to see and know that he is the light that has stepped into this world. But how? How did the people respond? Did they gladly accept him and rejoice at the salvation of God? Is that what they did? Well, hardly. To the contrary, they sought to test him. They kept asking him for another sign. And on this occasion, they called him the devil. "You cast out demons by the power of Satan." They have demonized the one who exorcised their demons. The light has come into this world, but they have rejected him. Jesus says, "You not only live in darkness, but you are blind." This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it. You know, he says, even the barbarians of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a pagan queen came from the ends of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but Israel has become blind. They cannot see that something greater than Jonah is here, something greater than Solomon is standing in their midst, preaching more willingly than Jonah and speaking more wisely than Solomon, but they have called him a fool, a demon, and a fraud. But the one who stands in their midst is the very Son of the living God. We are blinded. We are blinded by sin, the sin of disbelief in Jesus. Paul puts it this way: in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, whatever your life and worldview may be, If you fail to see Jesus, if you fail to see him as who he is, if you reject the light, you ought to be blind. That's the only explanation. You will not only stumble around and bump into things in life, but you will get nowhere. When I was writing this, I was reminded of a time when I was in elementary school. I realized slowly my eyesight was getting worse, and I was, I didn't know, but I was developing nearsightedness. I could only see things that are near to me clearly, but things farther I couldn't. I couldn't see the blackboard from the back benches of the classroom. For some reason, I was afraid to tell my parents. For some reason, I felt they would not get me eyeglasses. My vision became worse over the 2 or 3, 4 years, and eventually, I could not see the blackboard from the front bench. But it was only upon my aunt's suggestion that my mom and dad took me to the eye doctor. I still remember what the doctor said to my mom. He said, "Why did you bring him so late here? He can literally bump into cars on the road." I got my eyeglasses, and since my vision has been pretty stable. Rejection of Christ is not just nearsightedness. It's actually blindness. The picture that Jesus is painting is actually very bleak. We are blind. We are like blind prisoners who are groping in the darkness of a dungeon. That's our condition. Refusing to make use of the light that has been given to us. Is there hope for us? Do we have hope? What can a blind prisoner in a dark dungeon do? We've seen so far the darkness of Satan, the blindness of our own sin, and now the spiritual eye. Look with me at verse 34. Jesus says, this is probably the most profound insight here for us. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, literally when your eye is single vision, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. What does he mean by that? He's using a physical metaphor to speak of a spiritual reality. You know, our eye is the only transparent organ of our body. It is only through our eye lenses that light can enter into our body. And so the eye functions like a lamp. It directs all our body parts. If your eyes are working well, the rest of your body, all your body parts can do the functions that they are intended to do in a normal fashion. But if your eyes are bad, your hands, your feet, your whole body is plunged into darkness, lacking direction and struggling to accomplish even the basic tasks like walking, eating. That's how crucial the eye is to our body. And so is the case, Jesus says, with our spiritual eye, the eye of our soul. Literally, his words are, if your eye is evil, it's not the word which is translated bad. If your eye is evil, your body is full of darkness. And it is this word evil that ties this whole episode together. The unclean spirit goes and brings 7 more demons, more evil than itself. You are an evil generation. And now he says, you have an evil eye. Jesus is being a spiritual eye doctor. He's examining the vision of our soul, our life and worldview. If we reject the divine light of Jesus, all other areas of our life, whatever they are, will be plunged into darkness. Without Jesus, our marriages and our parenting is in darkness. Our careers are clouded. All our spiritual gifts and talents are vain because our spiritual eye is bad. All our thoughts and emotions eventually will be dull and gloomy as well. But what is the spiritual eye? You know, how come Fanny Crosby, though blind, could see Jesus on being taught the Bible by her mother and her grandmother? You know, at the age of 8, this is what she wrote, her first poem probably. She says, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't, to weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Her love for God and her talent for poetry continued to blossom at the New York School for the Blind, the Institute for the Blind, where she spent 23 years of her life, first as a student and then as a teacher. You know, it was often the case that the musicians would come to her for lyrics. And she was under contract at some point in her life by her publisher to submit 3 hymns per week. But she would write 6 to 7 hymns a day for $1 or $2 each. You know, how come so many other people who have perfect 20/20 vision completely miss Jesus? Even those who physically saw Jesus exorcising the mute demon couldn't recognize him. What is the spiritual eye that enables us to take in the light of Jesus? What is it? Well, Luke gives us a clue, but you have to look for it. You have to look for it. Notice this whole demon casting episode comes at the heels of Jesus' teaching on prayer. What were Jesus' final words? Look at verse 13. These are his final words from that section. If you then, who are evil, same word, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we all know that this emphasis is unique to Luke. If you ask God, he will give you the Holy Spirit. Just as the way to fight darkness is light, the only antidote to evil is something holy. Light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has never understood it. It is not enough that the demon be cast out, because he's going to go and bring 7 more evil demons than himself, but you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. Only the Holy Spirit enables you to see the light of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can confront the evil that is in you. The Holy Spirit is our spiritual eye. Without him, we are blind, we are lost, and we are helpless. But if we have the Holy Spirit, we are enlightened. The eye of our soul is opened, and that's how Fanny could see. That's how she could see. Even the great apostle Paul, when he saw the vision of Jesus, although he was fully blinded by his misguided zeal, when he saw Jesus after that, he was blind for 3 days. And when he got baptized, remember what happened? Something like scales fell off his eyes. If you want to recover your sight, ask God to give you the Holy Spirit, that you may see the light of Jesus. You know what's interesting? While all other gospels give us an account of Jesus healing a blind person, Luke doesn't. Not until now. It is only until at the end of his Jerusalem journey, which he's on right now, does he heal a blind beggar who begs that his eyes may be opened. Friends, if you're blind, do not tarry. Go like that blind beggar and ask the Lord to have mercy on you. We've seen so far the darkness of Satan, the blindness of sin, the spiritual eye, the Holy Spirit, and now lastly, the brightness, a heavenly illumination breaking forth in our dark world. This will be very brief. Just look with me at verse 36, which is a very strange sounding verse. Lots of ink has been spilled by the commentators. This is what it says. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, meaning no part of your body is in darkness, then it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. What does he mean? Seems like he's saying if your body is full of light, then you will be fully bright. But what does that mean? Well, the clue is at the end. He says, you will be like a lamp. Remember John, in his gospel, he quotes Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. But Matthew, in his gospel, he quotes Jesus saying to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." That's exactly the message here. If the light of Christ illuminates you by the spiritual eye of the Holy Spirit, then you yourself will be like a lamp giving light to others. A heavenly light will be oozing out of your souls. We will be his witnesses. Didn't he say that? We will be like little lamps shining at night, proclaiming to this dark world that there is such a thing as light, and that soon the sun will rise and a glorious morning will come. If you want me to be completely concrete by way of application, let me say this very clearly. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not believe in him, ask God to give you the eyes of the Holy Spirit. But if you are in Christ, then walk by the Spirit. Let the light of Christ shine into every area of your life, leaving no part dark, even those parts that you may be hiding from him, so that Christ might shine through you and give light to others to the glory and praise of the Father. Fanny Crosby wrote more than 8,000 hymns, including "To God Be the Glory," "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," which was probably that blind beggar Bartimaeus, his words. But perhaps she's best known for her hymn, "Blessed Assurance," which I asked Ross if we could sing that today. Though blind, this is what she writes: "Visions of rapture now burst on my sight." For those of you who are Reformed, this is not about dispensationalism. "Watching and waiting, looking above," she writes. You know, she lived to be almost 95 years old. And she put a heavenly song in the mouth of practically every English-speaking saint born after her. That's what Jesus means. When you are full of his light, you will shine brightly. You will shine brightly. And yet it will only be a foretaste of that heavenly kingdom that is to come soon, which Scripture says in the book of Revelation has no need of sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? Why? Because the glory of God will be its light, and its lamp will be the Lamb. The Lamb who died and rose again as the sign of Jonah, now for all to see. Let us pray. Father, we praise you, for you hold the universe in the palm of your hands, yet you have sought to set your love upon us. Though we are like a worm, you have made us your own. You have made us as fireflies. You've sent your Son to die for us, your Spirit to live in us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Open our eyes to walk by your glory until we see you face to face. Amen. To the table, I'd like to again bring your attention to another word from the words of the institution. Typically, I begin by saying, on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, the word I want to look at is the word night. This meal was given to us, this table was given to us at night. Recall the events of the day of crucifixion. Let me read you a couple of verses from the book of Luke itself, chapter 23. He writes, "It was now about the noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until 3 p.m. Darkness in the middle of the day, noon to 3. While the sun's light faded, and Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." The light of the world not only stepped into darkness, but he was extinguished by it. The candle was put out. But light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never understood it, never comprehended it, never apprehended it, never overcome cometh. The Lord Jesus, on the third day morning, comes out like the sun for the whole world to see. We too eat this meal in darkness, but the darkness is no longer in us. God has fed us with his light, the body and blood of his Son, his own Spirit. And because we've eaten of the fruit of darkness, we must now also eat of the fruit of light. But this is not our right. It is by grace. It is God's gift to us. Let us pray and thank him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you, for you are the everlasting light. We thank you for this meal, Lord, that seals the kingdom of light in our hearts. We lift up our drooping knees and shoulders and come to this table. Father, impart to us the light of your Son and the sight of your Spirit, that we may walk by faith and not by what we see in this world. May your kingdom come and your will be done in our hearts, in our lives, and in this world. In Jesus' name and for his fame. Amen.